All right, I just wanted to take this opportunity, I'm teaching Sunday school, but just to take some time to thank Richard. Why don't you come on up here, Richard? Richard has spoken at our church about four or five times since, I think, September, and it's been a great privilege, and we still have him back. Yeah, that's right. It's been a great privilege to getting to know him, to be someone like him, at his age, just to be willing to serve and to be willing to...
even my age.
At your mature age. There you go. Your young age, right?
They say
you get a bit. Now, Richard, though, I was going to ask him to preach in February, and he's going to Florida for 3 or 4 months. So I hope you appreciate, in my email, I told him that I'm going to start praying for snow in Florida. But his email was,
nice guy.
If he was actually a bit mad. He's like, do not, and I mean N-O-T capital, pray for snow. But why don't we just give Richard just a hand of appreciation for the few times. And we know definitely we'll be calling on you again when you get back.
You.
No problem.
Can we remove these just because I know if you don't, I'm going to knock them off.
Sure.
That's about the only athletics I do, but that I guess constitutes an athletic.
Young man that was preaching at Flushing Baptist Church in New York City when I was preaching there, our pastor there, and he was teaching on or preaching on the subject of Revelation, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And at the back of the church, similar to this, only probably further back, they had a door that led into the baptistry, and I guess a sort of a corridor in there as well. And as he was making an example of "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he walked over and he knocked on the door, as he said, the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He knocked on it, not realizing that the caretaker of this, and it was a big church with a big congregation, because he was dressed in his work clothes, because they needed things happening all in this church with the Sunday school hour and so forth, he would park a chair behind that door, and he'd listen to the sermon because he didn't want to come out. Everybody was dressed in their suits, and it wasn't as casual as we are today. And as he knocked, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he knocked a couple of times, and all of a sudden, the door flew open, and he said, "You calling me, boss?" Well, that sort of set the tone, I would imagine. I'm going to lift this away from me just a little bit. Set the tone, I would imagine, for the rest of the service. I don't know. I do remember another time I had the opportunity of giving a group of people, or rather collecting a group of people, organizing a trip to Israel. And we were just a small group that went, and the company that we were going with realized that we were just really a too small a group for us to go alone, because you had to have a certain number to, once you get there, fill the buses and so on and so forth. So they teamed us up with another group that was coming from, St. Louis, Missouri. There was a group coming, and they told them that there was a small number that was going to join them. They told us that there was a bigger number that we were going to join, and we were going to join at Kennedy Airport. We didn't know who they were. They didn't know who we were. And, you know, all kinds of things go through your mind. Well, what if they're Mormons, or what if they're Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever it might be, you know? What if they're a group of people that really don't, you know, you just don't know what you're going to get. And they were thinking the same thing. Well, what if those people, that could ruin our trip, you know? Come to find out, they were a group from St. Louis, Missouri, called the Lester Family Singers. They had a television program in the area They were well known for their singing. They had a quartet. They had an ensemble. They had almost a choir. They had a grandfather that was there, and so on and so forth. We had a wonderful time. But as we came into Israel and we were going on the bus and just going around, the grandfather came up to me, and because they had a group of singers, but they didn't have a pastor, and I was a pastor that I guess met their what they wanted from a pastor. When we went to different places, they said, Pastor Kimball, would you be willing to give us a devotional at the Sea of Galilee? Pastor Kimball, would you give us a devotional, prepare a devotional for when we're at the tomb site? Pastor Kimball, and on they went. And I thought, boy, oh boy, I hadn't counted on this, but we had a wonderful time. Evidently, one of the quartet members the year before had decided he wanted to be baptized. But his church was way up past Minneapolis, Minnesota, way up in the snow country. And it was at Easter time that they were having a baptismal service. And he left his group at Easter time, when they would be having all kinds of services, to go up and get baptized. Well, wouldn't you know, when he got up there, this was his home church from years ago. Wouldn't you know that the power had gone out the night before? And it was cold in that church, and the pastor says, we're going to have this baptism anyway. So he was up there, and the pastor started going down into the baptismal. It was behind it. There were no trap doors or anything to worry about. But as he went down, he discovered that the cold, the icy cold, actually there was a thin film of ice over the top when he said he was going to go. It just cramped his legs and he couldn't go down in there. So that poor quartet member went all the way up past Minneapolis from St. Louis, had to go all the way back unbaptized. So as we're driving along, he said to me, he said, would you be willing to do a baptismal service? I said, oh my goodness, what am I getting myself into here, you know? But I was willing. I was a Baptist minister. I surely ought to know how to baptize somebody. And I said, yes, I would. And by the Jordan River, and you know, it didn't even dawn on me until afterward that I had actually baptized somebody in the Jordan River. We had a wonderful baptism. We had a wonderful time. We had wonderful services in the evenings that they had already planned. We had beautiful, glorious music, quartet music, choir music, all kinds. I had, and my people that were with me had a wonderful time. But that really stood out afterward. Wow, I've baptized a lot of people in my day, but I baptized somebody in the Jordan River. Not everybody, not every Baptist minister could say that. So it just reminded me of when Brother Steve had mentioned that this is exactly what went through my mind anyway concerning baptism. I don't want to take much time with that. I just want to get back in the Word of God if we could. If you have your Bibles or you have your iPads or whatever it is you use, I understand a lot of you are using your iPads or iPhones or whatever for your scripture, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I think if I were to call my message this morning by a title, I would call it, It's All About Him, meaning the Lord. It's all about Him. Reading from verse 10 through verse about 22, I want you to follow what we're talking about this morning, if you would please, where he's talking to the people in Colossae, and he's saying to them, this is Paul, as he writes to them, he's saying that he's praying for them and desiring that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. I'm reading from the King James Version, by the way. I know some of you may have that version or something similar. Others of you may have different, but this is a version I'm using. That you might be walking worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transformed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I want you to notice those words as we go along, if you would. From, into. From the powers of darkness into the inheritance of the saints of light, who has delivered us from and into, in whom we have redemption through his blood, verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were one time, or that you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. May God add his blessing to the word. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we now open your holy and precious word, we pray that Jesus Christ might be uplifted. We pray that by your spirit of revelation, we might see things for our hearts and our lives that are hidden within your word, that will help us, that will encourage us, that will strengthen us, perhaps sometimes, and in some cases, even reprove us in areas of our lives that need to be changed. Bless, we pray. May our hearts be open to that word, we ask as well. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was looking through this passage of Scripture, I couldn't help but notice in this verse or these verses before us, how many times it says by him or for him. And I thought to myself, you know what? This is all about him. It's not about me. I have a good friend who I do a lot of photography with. His name is Derek, and he has come on several occasions. He's unable to come this morning, obviously. But I told him that my message was going to be, it's all about him. And he kind of looked at me strangely, and he said, that's kind of interesting. I said, why? He said, because in my Facebook, as my title page, I have it written, it's not about me, it's all about him. And he's put in many passages of Scripture and verses and things for others to see in his Facebook pages. So I suppose it's really true. It's all about him. But I'm looking through this passage, and I see in verse 16, it says, by him all things were created. And in verse 16, it says again, by him and for him. Verse 17 in this passage says, and by him all things consist. In 19, it says, in him should all fullness dwell. And again in verse 20, by him. And again, by him in verse 20. So I'm looking at it and I'm saying, it's all about him. It's all about the Lord. And if you'll look with me for a few moments this morning, I want you to notice in verse 16 that it says, by him all things were created. Now we think of the Lord Jesus somehow in our minds, I don't know why, but many of us do anyway, realizing he was the Son of God, but somehow thinking in terms of his not just ministry, but perhaps the things that he did, throughout his 3 or 4 years of service when he was in his 30s. We think of him and his disciples. We realize, of course, that he died on the cross for our sins. We recognize that he paid an amazing sacrifice that we might have life in his name. But we think of him in terms of his worldly, earthly ministry, but long before, ages before, we discover that he was active and actively involved even in the creation of this world and the universes around us. For by him, it says in verse 16, all things were created. That is the Lord. That is the Christ. That is the Son of God. And by him, all things were created that are in heaven. All things were created that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. It's all about him. It's all about him. And then when we stop and consider the very, very tiniest of the things that happen, or of material things, the atom, and we realize that certain things are spinning around the very center, and we begin to look at the universe and we realize that things are spinning around, we're spinning around the sun, other universes have other things that have very much the same type of thing. We realize that God has intricately created matter as we know it today. But it goes a little bit further in the next verse, if you would. It says in verse 16, by him all things were created in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible. But in verse 17, it says, he is before or in front of, I would say he is in charge of all things. And again, by him, all things consist. By him, all things consist. What does that mean? That simply means this, that all of the rules and regulations and laws of physics, all of the things that make our world as it is today, all of the things that holds the universe in its place, in its world, even this world in its own galaxy, all of those things consist or continue to be because of him. It's all about him. It's all about him. There was a time a number of years ago that there was the theory that God created and then God forgot about it. And the lives that we're living and the universe as we know it was created by him but made to go on much its own way. And God wasn't in charge any longer. I don't find that in this passage of Scripture. For the one that created sustains. The one that created sustains. That's creation. That's his power in creation. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, you begin to see how he created and how marvelously he created. And it was simply by his word. And God said, "Let there be light." Instantly, out of nothing, there was light. Now, you may learn from or get the idea here that I believe in a literal creation. I don't believe in the Big Bang theory. I don't believe in all of the theories that are brought about by people who call themselves scientists. I believe the Word of God, and I believe it literally. When the Lord said, "Let there be light," there was light. And when he created the heavens and the earth, he did it in 6 days. And the seventh day, God rested. I've been preaching up in Goodwood, which is outside of Uxbridge. Some of you may know where it is. At Goodwood Baptist Church, they now have a new pastor. But while they were looking for a pastor, they asked me to preach. In fact, they asked me to preach a number of times, just like you did. And I say, "Thank you, Lord. Love it. Don't know why, but I love it, and I'm so happy that I could preach up there." But one of the things they asked me before ever I preached, as I sat down with the minister, or with one of the deacons rather there, one of the head deacons actually, and Frank was talking to me over a cup of coffee. We met at a neutral place on my recommendation or suggestion or request. And he said, "Do you believe in a literal 7-day creation or 6 days creation?" And I'd never been asked that before. In all of my years of ministry, I've never been asked that before. I've been asked, do I believe in the Lord's coming? I've been asked, "Do you believe in a literal tribulation period, millennium, and so on and so forth?" I've been asked all of those things, but I just kind of stepped back a little bit in my mind and said, "Whoa, this is coming from left field." As far as I'm concerned, I had no problem with the question, just that was the question he wanted to ask me before he or his other deacons probably would allow me to preach. And I answered it this way. I said, we were talking kind of in a relaxed sort of way. I said, "Well, Frank, listen." I said, "When the Lord rested on the seventh day," I said, "that was a literal day that he rested, and that is the seventh day of our week at that time that they should worship God and hold it to be sacred and do no work in it." I said, "Was that a number of years or was it a day?" Well, he got the message that I believed it was a literal day, and therefore all of creation, as we see it in the first chapters of Genesis, each one was done in a day. 6 days shalt thou labor, the Bible says, after all of that, and do all of thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughters, and on it goes. I believe in a literal Bible. If the Bible says it, I believe it. I trust you do too. I'm sure most of you do. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that the one that created sustains, and he sustains today. And if for one moment his hand were lifted off of this world or of these universes, chaos would reign and all would fall apart. Everything would come apart. God is in control every moment of the day. But let's go on, shall we? In verse 19, we read, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I'm going to come back to that verse, Lord willing, in a few minutes here. We're going to read that verse as we've read it. We've already read it. And we're going to go on, but we're coming back to that verse, if we may. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, it says, to reconcile all things to himself. All things to himself. By him, I say. Just to make that statement a little stronger, he repeats it. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven. God's work and ministry on this earth was to reconcile all things to himself. Now, what does reconcile mean? It simply means to bring together in our instance, it's usually to bring together two people that have differences that cannot seem to be settled. You have a husband. You have a wife. They have differences. They have arguments, sometimes bitter arguments. They have differences of opinion, and sometimes they go to a counselor to seek reconciliation. They want to come back together, and it has to be mutual. You know that as well as I do. They want to come back together, and they want someone to help them bridge that gap that has developed between them and bring them back together in a harmony that hopefully they had before these issues had separated them. That's the word of reconciliation. That's what Christ came to do. You and I, who are far apart, you and I, who are dead in trespasses and sins, you and I, who were sinful right from our birth, Christ came to reconcile us to himself. Because he in his holiness, and we in our sinfulness, could not naturally get together. It couldn't be done. But it could through the work of his death on the cross of Calvary, paying the price of your sin, paying the price of my sin, opening a way of reconciliation. This is what he's speaking of in verse 19. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated in verse 21, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We're reconciled to him if we've put our faith and our trust in him. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you want a little outline, and I love to give outlines, and I didn't really have one this morning, but if you wanted a little outline, verses 19, 20, and 21 shows us, first of all, the exercise of reconciliation. Christ doing the work on Calvary's cross, the exercise of reconciliation. The next verse talks to us in terms of the evidence of reconciliation. We who were once far from him are brought nigh, as it were. We're gathered to him. We're embraced by him. The exercise of reconciliation, the evidence of reconciliation, and then in that last verse that we read, the extent of reconciliation. You that were dead or alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's the extent.
The day is coming. The day is coming when you and I will stand before him unblameable, unreprovable in his sight.
Unreprovable, and I want to say also glorified, because that which God has done, he continues to do. Now, on that subject of reconciliation, if you have your Bibles, turn back for a moment, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. Chapter 4. I want to read a few verses to you on this very subject of reconciliation. Verse 14, if you will. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace, that his abundant grace, through the thanksgiving of many, may redound to the glory of God. For which we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice, if you will, in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all these new things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means that because we, as God's children, I got to watch because I can't see the edge here too well, and I'm looking down through my reading part of my glasses. I don't want to overstep my bounds, else you might find me about flat on the floor. I don't really want to do that. It simply means that God has reconciled us unto himself. And having experienced that reconciliation, what is that reconciliation? Let's bring it down. Having received salvation, having received redemption, having received the forgiveness of sins, even though we don't deserve to be forgiven, having received all these things from God, having received his blessings, having received his unmerited favor, we never deserve to get what God has given to us. Having received these things, he has committed us to have the ministry of sharing that word of reconciliation to others around us. That's what it means. That's what it means. And it says that in that verse, to wit, that God was in Christ, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now, if you have your King James Version, probably a lot of you don't, but if you do, you're going to notice that I'm changing a couple of words here so that you might understand a little bit better what it says. Now then, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the ministry we have. We pray, we cry, we preach, we beseech in Christ's stead to those who don't yet know him, be ye reconciled to God. That's the ministry that is given to us. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Might you go back, please, to second chapter, or the first chapter, rather, of Colossians? I want to point out a verse as we go along. I'm coming back to that verse that we talked about before, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Go down, if you would, to verse 27. I'm going to read the whole verse, but it's the last phrase that I really want you to notice here. This I have underlined in my Bible. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dear friends, if you know him, you have him. If you don't know him, you don't have him. We used to sing in Sunday school, and this goes back more than a couple of years. Now I'm showing my age, but somebody might remember it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We used to sing, what though wars may come with marching feet and the beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, for I have Christ in my heart. God is still on the throne. Almighty God is he, and he cares for his own through all eternity. So let come what may, whatever it is, I only say that I have Christ in my heart. I have Christ in my heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me is the only hope of glory. 1 John chapter 5 tells us this. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The wrath of God abideth upon him. Do you have the Son this morning? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you trusted him as your Lord and as your Savior? I trust you have. But notice, if you will, I'm going from this verse where it says in verse 19, going right back to it, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Go to chapter 2, if you will. I'm going to take a verse out of context, and I'm warning you that I'm doing it. Not many ministers warn you they're taking a verse out of its context, but I am. Notice, if you will, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Skip down to verse 9, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. May I tell you something? I've been through all kinds. I've been in good Baptist churches. I've been in liberal Baptist churches. Believe it, there are some. I've been in the Evangelical Free Church. I've been involved with some people who are Pentecostal in background, Anglican in background. We have a wonderful Catholic group of people that love the Lord, and they've trusted the Lord as their personal. I've had all kinds of experiences with all kinds of people, but I've had all kinds of questions given to me, too. One of them was, have you ever had the second baptism? Or the second blessing, I'm sorry. Have you ever had the second blessing? Not sure what it is, but they knew what it was, and evidently in their mind I hadn't had it, and therefore, if you haven't had the second blessing, you haven't gone to the point where God wants you to go. I've had people ask me, have you ever spoken in tongues? And the evidence, in fact, I've been told this, that if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you haven't trusted the Lord as your Savior. Because even if you only do it once, if you speak in tongues, that's the indication, you see, that you have trusted the Lord as your Savior. So that becomes a part then. That becomes a part, it would appear, of being a born-again Christian, having spoken in tongues. I've had other things asked me. I want to tell you, it kind of put the hairs of the back of my neck right up, standing right up straight sometimes. But I looked at it and I thought to myself, something's wrong here. And this passage of Scripture says this, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Dear friends, you're complete in him. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you're complete in him. You don't need him plus something. You don't need a second blessing. He'll give you all the blessing you need. You don't need to speak in tongues, because the tongue that I have is all that I need to share with people around me that Jesus Christ loves them and wants to be their Savior. You don't need it, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. We're complete. We're complete in him. I'm not trying to get on the subject of Pentecostal or any other thing. I'm not trying to say if somebody believes they speak in tongues and so on and so forth. Well, praise the Lord, that's between you and the Lord. But it isn't necessary for my salvation, your salvation, or anyone else's salvation. Ye are complete in him. You know what it tells me? It tells me this, and with this I'll close. It tells me this. I have all that I need of God within me. But does he have all of me? If there's anything that's needed that isn't there, it's not more of God because I'm complete in him. It's more yieldedness to him. It's the ability to say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Purge me. Cleanse me. Use me. Lord, I want to give all of myself to you. That's what it means. That, as we go from this place, should be our prayer, should it not? Lord, I have all of you, and thank you that in all,
that all the fullness of God dwells in the Son, and I have the Son because Christ in me is my hope of glory. It's through Christ I'm going to go to heaven. It's through Christ I'm going to be glorified, sanctified. It's through Christ. It's all about him. But Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we've taken these moments to open the Word of God, we pray that your Spirit might take that Word and apply it to our hearts. Make us men and women of God who know what it is to share that ministry of reconciliation to those around us. Christ died for them as well as for us. They need to know him in a personal way. Oh, Father, may others come to know thee through our lives and our witness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.